World vision.
Let me ask you a question. What is on God's heart? What is on God's heart? Let me ask you another question. What is on God's mind? Now, I can tell you what's on God's mind. The thing that's on God's mind is to accomplish the thing that's on His heart. We've got it narrowed down. We're off to a good start. All right, I'm going to go through some Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, and I'm going to go pretty fast through them, but you just listen to what they say. You've heard the story of David and Goliath, and you've probably heard it in Sunday school. Let me just give you a little brief on that. David goes out to face Goliath, and Goliath says, I'm going to get a hold of you, and I'm going to need a little pipsqueak coming out here. I'm coming out here with all this staff and this shield and my armor bearer right back here, and you're coming out with a slingshot, a little scrawny little kid, a little runny-nosed kid out there. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, when I get done taking care of you, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the fowls of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and they're going to devour you, and that'll be the end of you, David. Ma-ha-ha. So David, seeing the spiritual issue, that it was not just the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines, but he saw the army of God fighting this uncircumcised Philistine, he realized the spiritual implications of all, and trusting God, this was what David said. And it comes in the 43rd verse, and David says this. Come to me, and I will give your flesh. Oh, let's see. Then David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth, that all the peoples of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You've heard the story of David and Goliath, but I bet you never knew what the real reason for it was. You know what the real reason for that little fight was? That all the people of the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. You always thought it was something to do with stones. The crossing of the Red Sea. Joshua 4:24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you to pass over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So the crossing of the Red Sea was so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. We always thought it was to get them across the Red Sea. 2 Kings 19:19, it describes a battle going on between Hezekiah and the king of Assyria when the king of Assyria came down to fight against Hezekiah, and Hezekiah did not have the equipment to fight against him, and he was a little bit shook on the deal, and the people were very, very distressed regarding this. And Hezekiah came before the Lord and sought the Lord in this matter of the attack that the Assyrians were making. And this whole battle culminated when Hezekiah, praying, said, so now, O Lord our God, save us, I beseech thee, from his hand, that is the king of Assyria, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, O Lord, art God alone. And so the whole purpose of this battle with Assyria was that all the peoples and all the nations of the earth may know that God is God alone and there is none other. Because the king of Assyria was saying that none of the other gods of the peoples that he had attacked had ever saved him. And Hezekiah felt that his God would, and his God did. That all the peoples and all the nations of the earth would know. You see, it says in Isaiah 11:9, God is speaking, or it's speaking of God, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. that the knowledge of our God would go out so far that it would cover the sea as the waters cover the sea. That this is how it would be. Now tell me how much the waters cover the sea. You suppose if you went down to somewhere down there, you'd find a bubble sitting there. Or maybe somewhere the water doesn't cover the sea. Where would you suspect that the water might not be covering the sea? It might, you know, maybe there's a little bubble down there hiding out. Now, I think the waters really cover the sea. Every square inch of squee. You've heard of the red squee? The waters cover the sea thoroughly. Completely. And that's the knowledge of our God is going to cover this earth like that one day. John 11:49. Caiaphas was high priest the year that Jesus was brought before them. And in John 11, it's an interesting little thing because we think that Caiaphas, the high priest, was not very smart. Actually, he was a brilliant man. Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, this is 11:49, said to them as they were arguing about this situation with Christ, "You know nothing at all. Do you not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish?" He knew the facts. That one man should die for the people. For the people. And Hebrews 7:27 says of Christ that he offered himself a sacrifice for the people. For the people. That all of the people of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the nations and all the people might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That there is only one God and God alone. The knowledge of our Lord will cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. That one man should die for the people. And Jesus himself died for the people. Now what's on God's heart? People. 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 Not things, not programs, not church buildings, not conferences. Not ideas, not systems, not methods, not material things. People. See, let me tell you a secret. When you get to heaven, it will not be a museum of committee notes. It will be filled with only one thing besides the Lord himself. People. The whole thing is people. That's it. There's nothing else. People. That is what's on God's heart. So, what's on God's mind? The bringing of people. The power of God in the Old Testament, in these events that I shared, and in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, the power of God was shown in the way he did things, in the battles and so on. In the New Testament, since Calvary, as we are living right now, the power of God is shown in what? It is shown in the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." So now the power of God is demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ and in the gospel, the good news. Let me ask a question of you. This morning, right now, as you sit here, thinking. Hope you're thinking. What is on your heart? Is what is on God's heart the same as what's on your heart? We know now what's on God's heart. He has taken great pains to demonstrate it, to provide. He wrote a book explaining what's on his heart. If you read the Bible, all you're reading is what's on God's heart and what's on God's mind. And he's disclosed it page by page by page. He provided His own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Would you, if you became a mother, would you give your only Son for people? For people? Especially those who hated you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you give it for people who didn't care? Would you give it for people? God did that. God did that. Because it was so much on His heart. Because it was so much on His heart. That's what He did. Is that what is on our heart today? This morning, your heart, my heart? Really? Other people. So concerned are we. See, we talk about world vision. We're talking about people. The world is filled with people. See, a lot of times people say, I want to go to the mission field. I want to go out there to the mission field. I want to win the world. Get out of my way, I'm going to the mission field. I said, don't bother me, I'm going out to win the world. They trample all over these people around us in the dormitory. We walk by them. I'm serious, I'm going to class to learn about missions. Out of my way. So that I can go to the mission field. For what purpose? Can't you see that if we aren't winning people now where we are, crossing an ocean won't make any difference? Going down the block, going to the church, going to a place isn't going to make any difference. We'll go into the building, we'll take the same wretched heart and attitude that we have right now where we live. Because it's inside of us. We put on a new dress, new suit, look sharp in the mirror, comb our hair, comb it again, comb it again. I know how you do. Been right the first time. Never is. Go outside, come back in, comb it again. But that doesn't change what's inside here. Huh? The deception, the personal concern, what my heart really is, that won't change it. If I am wrapped up in me and not in them, it won't change it. If I don't care about people in my bedroom, when I'm fixing my hair, I won't care about them when I cross the street or down. If I can't care about the gal across the hall, how can I care about a gal that speaks a different language, thinks different than I do, clear across the ocean? So you see, love is not a pie in the sky by and by. Love is a concrete relationship built between people. And you don't know too many people. See, people ask me, I went over to Singapore, and most 80% of Singapore is Chinese, so people ask me before I went, do you love the Chinese? I don't know any. Oh yeah, Jimmy Choo and Cellini, I love them. I know them. They're Chinese, I know them, I love them. Now ask me if I love the Chinese. No. No, I don't love the Chinese. I love Kim Wong. I love Peng Cheng. I love Stephen. I love Robert Goh. I know them. I know them. I love them. I still write to them. But the Chinese. How can I love them? I can have a concern for people in general, but when it comes down to specific, what do I do with these people? My neighbors, my friends around me, my classmates, these are the people where my love is exercised. Turn to Matthew 9:35. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went all about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we quote this last verse very often, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. Do you know why that was true with Christ, that he said that? He said that because he had compassion for them, these people, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said that. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal many diseases and infirmity. And then it gives the names. And down in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent out. Now Jesus sent out his apostles and his disciples because he loved the people. He had compassion on them. And because he had compassion, he sent his disciples. And this is how we are sent. Gals, this is how we're sent. Because of the love of Jesus Christ for these people. And we obey and we respond to his love and we go. You see, if you wait for you to love the people, you won't go. You know, if you have a little hand generator, a little love generator inside, generate love. If you wait for that love to be all filling and warm and oozy inside of you, so that you can go to the people in your dormitory or on your campus or where you live, if you wait for that to happen, you'll probably never go. Isn't true? I mean, I wouldn't. I know what I'm like inside. I can't even find the hand grips for that generator. But Jesus loves them, and he sends us. And we go on the basis of his love. He loves them and he sends us. And we go. We obey and we respond. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we keep his commandments and we go. And we do what he wants us to do. Because he has a compassion for these people. And so we go. And we share. And we do it. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. It's the love of Christ that does the work. Otherwise, we're going in our own energy, in our own, we're trying to do something, and it's hard to do that. We can go out of obedience for people. Now, John 4, I'd like to use this with you this morning because it talks about a lady, a woman, who went to a well to get water and met Jesus. And you know the story, the conversation that Jesus had with this woman. And then it says, in verse 26, verse 4:26, he reveals himself. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. And he reveals that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ to her. And his disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you wish? Or why are you talking with her? But they interrupted the conversation. And so the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. She led them to Jesus. She went into the town and she said, hey, here's a man. And she gave her testimony. Can this be the Christ? And they came to him. She led him to Christ. She led the way. I don't know whether she was out in the front of you. You've ever seen the John Wayne movies? He's always out in front leading the pack. Well, I don't know if she was out in front like that leading the pack. But they came. They came to him and she led the way. She led the way. And later, look what it says. It says after that they asked him, in verse 39, Samaritans came from the city, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. They believed because of her testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of your words that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. But she led them to the Savior. On the basis of her testimony, they came. And Jesus took over. They didn't really believe because of her testimony. They ended up believing because they met him face to face. And so, gals, you might think, well, who am I? Can I do it? No. You can lead him to Christ and he'll do the rest. Takes the pressure off, doesn't it? On the basis of your testimony, you can lead people to Jesus. On the basis of his testimony, he'll bring them into the kingdom. So you just lead them. It's interesting to me that Jesus chose this woman. She was a woman of ill repute. He could have chosen the mayor, a city councilman, one of the top. He could have gone to CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Committee. He might have gone to the Junior Chamber of Commerce. Maybe he'd gone to Rotary. But he didn't. He chose this woman who was even afraid to come out in daylight, where people would see her. And she went and led them to Jesus. And all that leads me to say to you, don't look for the sharp gal. Don't go out, ooh, she's sharp, ooh, let's get her. And we start stumbling over girls again to get to her, this sharp gal. Listen, just bring a gal, any gal. The woods are full of them. The, you know how they are at the dormitory? There are little boxes there with numbers on the front. Just pick a number, any number. I was walking down the hall with Gary Blanchard. Some of you may know Gary at our campus. And we were looking for an open door, the open door policy. And we're going down looking for an open door. And we went through four or five halls, and we couldn't find it. No doors open. And we're walking down a hall, and I could see all the knobs clear to the end. And I thought, no open doors. How long will this last? I was following him. And finally I said, Gary, wait. So, I said, you ever knock on this door? No. So I opened the door and walked in. I said, we're talking to people about Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus?
Yeah, I'll talk about Jesus.
The guy was all excited. Gary couldn't believe it. I think it took him 15 minutes to eat around the corner of the He still talks about that. He thinks I'm the wildest evangelist ever. Nothing like that at all. I'm not the wildest evangelist. I was scared. You know what I was down inside? I was kind of glad at first when I saw those doorknobs. But about halfway down the hall, it dawned on me, you know, that you can't wait for some guy to open his door. So I thought, well, I just... Lauren Sani spoke to us after the wingding for the men, and he talked about what he called bell cows. A bell cow is the cow that leads the other cows. You know what that is? Bell cow. You farm girls, you understand this. And he said, from the podium, the fact that when he spoke to 1,000 men, it was the cream. He saw that. He was getting in on the frosting. The real work had already been done. The people wouldn't be there unless some bell cows had been in the group, leading, bringing. That's what we're looking for. That's what Jesus needs, bell cows. You got the point. To lead other people. To lead the way to Jesus. To lead the way to Jesus. Go to a conference and you meet somebody, and they introduce you to three or four friends. Look here. Here's some of my friends. I brought them. Terrific. Go to a rally. Here's a gal I brought. Terrific. A bell cow. Lauren was saying maybe at the next conference we had everybody that's a bell cow brought somebody who had a little bell up here. We'll meet the bell cows of the group. Terrific. That's what it's all about, bringing people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. There's a girl in Malaysia. She's now in Australia studying, but she's Chinese. Lo Sik Moy, a school teacher. Nothing more. School teacher, probably about 25. I met her on a crusade. We went up to Ipoh, Malaysia, which is above Kuala Lumpur, which is quite a ways up in the peninsula, in this little town. And we had a crusade. And she was there. She came. She came to the preliminary meetings for counselor training. And at the first night, after, well, it took about 3 nights. We were there for counselor training first. And then the first night of the crusade, she came up to me and she wanted to meet me. And she wanted to talk to me. You know why she wanted to talk to me? It was a terrible deal. But they had a bill deal with four pictures of the speakers, and I was one of the speakers. And they had me listed as a dynamic youth leader. That's what I thought. I thought exactly the same thing. My sentiments perfectly. But she read that, and she thought, I've got to meet this guy. So she came up, and she recognized me by the picture, and she came up, and she wanted to talk with me. So I said, okay. So I made a little appointment with her to go over to her and her parents' house Saturday morning. And the Crusades were in the evening. And talk with her, and I got over there Saturday morning. And I met her parents, and we were sitting in the living room talking. And we got about 5 or 10 minutes into the conversation, and some girls came up on their bicycles, 3 or 4 girls. So she excused herself. They came in a little bit, chatted a little bit, and they came to see her, sick morning. And they stayed for a few minutes, talked with her about a little bit, and they left. So we got into the conversation again, another 10 or 15 minutes, and 3 or 4 more girls came to the door. And so she stopped, excused herself, talked to them for a few minutes, and I made a little arrangement here or there with them, and then they left. And this went on all morning. And I said, Sycamore, I am just a little interested here, what's going on. Tell me about these girls. Well, they're girls from her class, and classes at school that she's met, and she shared Jesus with them. And I began to talk with her, and you know what I found? She spent between 1 and 3 hours every morning praying for these girls. Praying, pouring out her heart before God for the girls. She says, Chuck, I don't know what to do. That's why I wanted to talk with you. I said, what to do? Listen, I'd like to come join you. She's a bell cow. Girls are flocking to her door. She even had some of the high school men coming, some of the high school guys coming to see her. Get their lives squared away with Jesus. A high school girl's a girl. Teacher. Terrific. Terrific. You've come to the conference, and you've gotten quite a bit, I think. Now, I haven't been in on the meetings because Lean chased me out. But I think you've gotten quite a bit from what I've heard. And you could store it up. But you need to share what you have. That's world vision. Sharing what you have with another girl. When you go home. With another girl. Doesn't mean you have to have a microphone and a podium. Just the girl next door. Your roommate. The girl across the hall. Another girl. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is necessary, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. There is that scatters. They give. And they increase. And then there's the group of people they withhold more than they need. And it tends to poverty. It gets away from us. They had it. They thought they had it. See, the world has a system. Any bank will tell you the system. Save and you have. God has a system. Give and you'll get. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you give, it will be given to you also. And we apply that to money, and it's true. But it also applies to the riches of Christ in our life. We need to give, and he'll give us back. Great measure. Scatter, and you'll increase. You'll grow. That is your secret to growth. Give what you have. Share Christ with people. Share your life with people. And then Christ will give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know what you get when you give? A greater capacity to give more. And that's terrific. That's terrific. People are on God's heart. What's on your heart this morning? Christ gave the parable of leaving the 99 and going after the one that was lost. We help a girl or several girls come to Christ. We have a little group of girls. And maybe only one out of half a dozen actually makes it with the Lord. And the other five, they kind of drift off. We're satisfied because we got the one. God wasn't satisfied. Even if he had the five and lost the one, he wouldn't have been satisfied. He went after the one. You can't win two girls to Christ until you've won one. You can't help two girls grow into spiritual maturity until you've helped one. You got to start with that one. Pour your life into a girl. See, we talk about world vision, and it starts with the gals right next to you. And you help that person. I could preach 2 Timothy 2:2, but I won't take the time. One last little thought. And that is, some of us in this room this morning not only need to help others, but we need help ourselves. Now the fact is, gals, that I'm included in that. Training in the Christian life never stops. We saw some girls stand. We call them girls' assistants or girls' workers. But their training is still going on. Ask Jean. She'll tell you how I get after her. Jean, you got a better job. You got to do this. Got to do this. We work on it. Because training is still going on. Christ asked for a high standard of excellence in our lives. Nothing less than the best. That we may present every person mature in Christ. And Paul says this is what I'm working at all the time with all the energy that God gives me. Maturity in Christ. That's a high standard of excellence in the Christian life. We need to work on that, all of us. And you know, all of us, I know how we are. We like to learn. But we don't want somebody to teach us. Maybe a little humility would help. That's what I have to do. Sometimes I have to swallow my pride and allow some guy to teach me something. Especially when it's a younger guy. Some guy off the campus, he's been a Christian 6 months, comes roaring up to me and tells me what I ought to do. I better listen. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will no longer take advice. I memorize that for a reason. Because I need to take advice from people. Spiritual advice. And they help me. The guys help me. I think sometimes they gulp twice. They think, I don't know if I should tell Chuck. But they tell me. And I'm glad. I cannot brush that. I cannot afford to brush that aside. And then when my boss comes to me and he tells me, Jack, puts his finger on something in my life. It's uncomfortable. Especially if he keeps it there a while. The longer he keeps it there, the more uncomfortable it gets. But in the end, praise God. And I thank God for Dave Johnson, who hung with me after I became a Christian. He'd make sure I memorized those verses. And I didn't like it. I'd see him coming down the trail. We were up at this camp. I'd see him coming down the trail, and I'd get behind a tree. Because I knew what he was going to do. He's going to ask me, you got that new verse? I don't like that. I'm going to get off my back. Sometimes I'd really think that. But today, praise God that he was faithful to me. And faithful to God to make sure that I got into my life the things I needed to get in. Because if he hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have memorized the Bible. I wouldn't have studied it. I wouldn't have read it. You know how he taught me? He never gave me sermons particularly about memory and Bible study and all this. He did it with me. He got to get, come on, Chuck, let's go pray. And I learned how to pray. Hey, Chuck, here's my verse pack. Here are your verse pack. We'd exchange and we'd review verses together. And he taught me by doing things with me. Praise God that he did that. And that he kept after me and kept after me and kept after me. Because if he hadn't, I wouldn't have gotten started. And even though it was uncomfortable at the time, because he kind of put me on the spot. I don't like to be taught. But I'm glad I learned something. I'm still learning it. Well, let's pray. Father, as we look inside our hearts, we know what we're really like. I know what I'm like. And Lord, I can hardly imagine that you would ever even take notice, let alone use me. And yet, you have said in your word, for those who believe, that we will do the works that you do, and greater works than these will we do. Amazing, Father. So gracious you are that you would use us in the lives of other people. I pray and I ask this morning, Father, that each one of us in this room get upon our heart what's on your heart. People. And that we learn to share our real lives, not a facade or a fake, but what we're really like. The struggles, the ambitions, the desires, the problems, and the victories that you've given us. We ask that you'd make us genuine, sharing people, sharing the riches of Christ. And we would like to go, as this woman at the well, we would like to go and lead people to you. We know what we're like, but we want to lead people to you in reality. And we want to go in your compassion because you love them. Give us a measure of that. Motivate our hearts. Cause us to be concerned. And not just in word, but in reality, in action. And then we'd give ourselves to one person and begin to share. And help that person grow to spiritual maturity. Commit this to you today. It's on our heart. Thank you for this time and this good conference. In Jesus' name.